You have been a chaplain with Humanitree for a while through at St. Louis County Justice Center. How did you get on this path to becoming a chaplain? What led you to even consider being a chaplain? I know it's a demanding career.
Yeah, when I went to Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, my greeter that was in was Nick Strudel, and he was. I became good friends with him. We both enjoyed hiking, and we both had kids that were teenagers going to seminaries. So we had a lot in common. And he was the first to go through the vicarage program where he was trained to be a chaplain. So I learned all about it. And when I came to seminary, I had a vague idea of becoming a missionary somewhere. I thought maybe overseas would be the ticket. Then when my vicarage year came up and they offered me the opportunity to be trained as a chaplain, I was already prepared. God had already opened the door for me and told me, yes, this is what I want you to do. And I went to the Cleed Station, the nursing home for Lutheran Senior Services under Joel Hempel, and had a full year's training in chaplaincy.
And what is it? Chaplaincy takes some extra training beyond regular seminary classes. Is that correct?
Yes.
The clinical pastoral education.
Yes,
is that right?
Yes, clinical pastoral education. Yeah.
How is that helpful to a chaplain? What do you learn through that process?
Well, it's experiential learning, mm-hmm. a process, and during that process, you go and do ministry, and then you come back and discuss it with the CPE supervisor and with other people that are going through the program. And typically, we have a number of people from the seminary going through the program, but we also have people from other faith walks, mm-hmm. going through it. So you have a lot of different perspectives, because when you deal with people in nursing homes or jails, you're going to be dealing with a lot of perspectives,
certainly.
A lot of ideas that people go through.
How is that different than serving as a parish pastor?
Well, for one, it's... it's for me, I was trained to be a good listener, mm-hmm. and you know that I was trained to set aside my own agenda and then truly listen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about the ministry of listening, mm-hmm. and about setting aside your own ideas and really listen to where the person is at and what they're dealing with and what are their challenges in their life, and what are the things that are resisting God's grace in their lives.
So you ended up eventually with, you served as a chaplain for the Lutheran Senior Services and a couple of other places, and you ended up with Humanitree. You've been with them for how long now?
Well, Lutheran Ministry Association became Humanitree, so all together I've been there 13 years.
13 years, and now you're serving at the St. Louis County Justice Center,
mm-hmm.
which I'm sure is different than serving as a chaplain in a nursing home for obvious reasons.
Mm-hmm.
What are those differences? You served as a chaplain in a nursing home. Now you're serving in a Justice Center.
Yeah, for one, people in nursing homes, they're towards the end of their lives. They're in need of total care, mm-hmm. and they have a lot of emotional concerns and dealing with, their capacities, which are waning, and they need just the comfort of someone being there and caring about them, just listening to them and helping them walk through the sicknesses and the dementia and things that go with that.
And so then you made the switch over to jail ministry, which is different from prison ministry, I might add, correct?
That's very correct, yes.
What's the difference between prison ministry and jail ministry?
Well, the main difference is that most of the people in jail have not been convicted yet. They're waiting trial.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a big difference. And also, it's not a stable population. So you don't have a population that's going to be with you for the most part, for years. We have about 12,000 to 13,000 people in our jail at any one time, and we get about 12,000 to 13,000 through there in a year's time. So we have just a tremendous flow of people.
And what for the person that's really unfamiliar with the jail setting, can you paint that picture for us? What is it like? You walk through those halls all the time.
Right. Well, first of all, you have to go through security, and my daughter bought me a belt that doesn't set off the security belt, which is a nice thing. And you go upstairs, and if you have clearance, you can go into the jail itself. And you go past the unit control and get on the elevator and go up, and you walk onto the floors. There are 8 floors. There's the third floor, which has the infirmary and the medical and psychiatric wings of the hospital for people that need immediate medical care or psychiatric care, and they can't go to general population either because of suicide or because they're going through withdrawals and things like that. And then you go up on the floor, and every floor has 4 pods, they call them. And you walk in, and there's a washer and dryer, and then there's a set of tables, and there's a TV area where they can watch TV. And then beyond the officer's desk, there's a recreation area. They can go out and experience recreation, basketball and handball and things like that. And there's 2 tiers of cells, and every cell has a glass door on it, a glass window, so you can look and see what's going on at all times. So it's a very safe environment for people. They monitor them very closely.
Who are the people that you serve?
I serve anyone that wants to talk to me. I wander from pod to pod. I get referrals to people, anyone that wants to talk to a chaplain. Mm-hmm. I just make myself available. Sometimes there's someone that's grieving. It's very tough to lose a loved one when you're in jail. You can't go see them. Once in a while, they can get a court order to allow them to be transported over to the funeral. But for the most part, they have to be there by themselves. They can't have any family members. So it's a very difficult time.
What about the emotional state or the spiritual concerns of those that you're serving? You know, it's probably a population that we don't necessarily think about every day. Mm-hmm. We don't think about the people that are incarcerated, that are in jail, that are, you know, waiting for their trial, waiting to find out what's going to happen for whatever reason that they got there. What do we need to be thinking about for that person, and certainly praying for mm-hmm. those people?
Well, certainly praying for God's grace to help these people know that God is available to them, even in their broken state, and to realize that they need a Savior to overcome the addictions and the things that caused them to disregard the law and break the commandments, and both the civil and God's commandments, because it's against, we sin against God and God alone when it comes right down to it, mm-hmm. as it says in Psalm 51. And the people that are really ready to admit that they're broken, and that they can't fix themselves. That's where the grace of God enters in and says, hey, well, God did that for us with Christ on the cross.
What are most of your conversations? Is there a common theme in many of your conversations?
Well, every individual is different.
Sure.
You know, and so I try to approach each situation as a unique opportunity, and just to listen and hear the struggles, the isolation, the shame, the helplessness of being incarcerated, the helplessness to change from addictive behaviors. Those are a lot of things, some of the loneliness because of all the things that they've done out there, that their family has either very broken themselves or that they've kind of burned the bridges from their family.
So there, in many cases, it sounds like they're isolated before they're even incarcerated.
Oh, yeah.
There's isolation and cut off from
isolation
the rest of the family.
Because of the addiction and the hopelessness and the despair, yes.
So then you have the opportunity to have conversations with those who want to talk, to speak with a chaplain. Mm-hmm. What other services, besides just one-on-one conversations, what other services do you offer through your chaplaincy there?
Well, we have a Bible study every afternoon on a different floor, and I tallied up the number of people that attended last year, and it was over 3,400 people attended my Bible classes last year. So,
wow.
Yeah, we have every pod allows between 4 to 7 men to come out at a time. And so that takes, it's usually around 15 to 20 that attend my Bible class every afternoon.
And I'm sure some might ask, do you feel safe when you're doing that?
You know, you have to be aware that there's people that are unstable, and that there's enemies amongst them. They try to find out who their enemies are. Mm-hmm. But I've been in a couple of situations where people, threatened another guy there, but. It's because Christ had been working on this one individual that he was able to restrain himself, and then he wouldn't come to the Bible class as long as that other guy was there. He and I had conversations with him and talked about that and dealt with the anger that this man had towards this individual. By God's grace, we were able to... to avoid any conflict. I've never had any direct problems in my my class, but there's a little red button there. And in case a fight does break out, I stand aside and push the button or hit the silver button, and then immediately officers from every floor will come in. So,
oh wow,
yeah, they'll be there within a few seconds. Yeah,
so. You have, it sounds like the opportunities are really endless to, through Bible study, through counseling, through one-on-one counseling, any other opportunities that you're given as chaplain there?
Well, with family members that call in and are concerned about their children, people that, are asking for help and comfort themselves. And I listen to them, I pray with them, and I go see their loved ones, and I'll go and report back to them what I have, and try to get them connected to parishes around town. I said, when you get out, you have to surround yourself by a great cloud of witnesses, because otherwise you'll surround yourselves by people that are doing the same old things and will get you back here quicker than grease lightning. So,
does the conversation of sinner saint, does that topic come up in conversations?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that new to many people, the fact that we're a sinner and by God's grace can be a saint at the same time?
Yeah. Do you meet that struggle that people that Christians that or people in general that really don't see themselves as a sinner, you know, and you know, that's where the law has to come in and say, yeah, you are. And then there's other people that they say once you become a Christian, that you're totally a saint, that you don't sin anymore. And I have to point out, well, no, that's, we do need God the Savior every day. His mercy is fresh every day for us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Take him back to Paul and the things I do, I do.
That's right. Yeah. We'll be talking on Ephesians today, chapter 2. It talks about the former things and that we are sinners and saved by grace alone.
Wow. What time do you have Bible study today?
At 3 o'clock.
At 3. So we better make sure that we get you done on time today, huh? Well, what a blessing to have the opportunity to serve not only those in the jail, but also their families. You mentioned that sometimes families call upon you for support and direction and guidance. And children are quite often the ones that probably are impacted the most by such a situation when a mom or a dad is absent from home because they're incarcerated. Mm-hmm. And that really has a huge impact on the family, I would assume.
It really does.
What kinds of things do you see when that happens?
Well, I had a gal that was incarcerated, and she had a 17-year-old child living at home. And I got in contact with the daughter, and working with the social workers at the county jail, we found her a safe shelter to go to, because that's a difficult age to place people in. You just don't want to send them to any shelter. So we found a shelter that specializes in teenagers, and that was a safe environment until another family member could come and take her into their home.
I'm sure it takes more than a chaplain to make all these things work. You mentioned social worker. Do you have to work in a team setting? Do you have to be prepared to work with a team?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I work with the officers and with they give me referrals, and with the medical staff. And it's a team effort. Our goal at the county jail is to send people out healthier than they came in. And for the most part, that happens because, you know, for one, they don't have access to drugs anymore. They get a chance to get weaned off of that for a bit while they're incarcerated. And then they have all kinds of opportunities to improve themselves. We have GED classes. We have leadership classes. We have, overcoming drug problems, just a lot of opportunities to help people improve themselves.
When you see education and things like that are available, some might say, well, you know, why are we providing all these resources, education and opportunities and stuff to criminals? Why are we providing them? What would be your response to that? Why do we provide all these great things that you would think are things that law-abiding citizens should receive, but why provide them in jail in settings like that?
Well, if we don't, the results will be more and more incarceration. Mm-hmm. We need to give them healthy ways of living and healthy ways of expressing their lives, and education. GEDs are keys. Getting involved in trades and legitimate businesses, so they can use the gifts and talents that God has given each one of them to serve others and to serve God.
Very good, and that makes sense. If you're just taking away the things that were problems that got them in those circumstances to begin with, if you're just taking those away and not replacing it with what's good, with God's word, with opportunities to learn and to be educated, to make changes, then you're just going to get the same kind of behavior, the same results.
Right. Well, there's two types of sin in the world, and disregarding God's authority in our lives. That's what we shouldn't do, and the good things that we should be doing. Mm-hmm. And we can err on both sides. And so seeking God for using the gifts and talents that he's given us to be a blessing to others.
Does, you know, all week we're talking about the fourth commandment, which is what brought us to this topic this week. Does that come up in conversations with those you serve in the jail? Does that come up frequently or not very frequently, directly or indirectly?
Oh, yeah, because they're under it. They've broken the law, so they're experiencing the results of that and disregarding authority and then finding themselves no longer able to live as they would like, that they're become wards of the state for a while and experience results of disregarding the law.
Earlier this week, we talked with one of our guests about the word authority, authority and submission. Those two words just are so foreign to our culture. To use those words is so so foreign, and we have trouble with that word authority. Do you see that in your setting? I'm sure you do. That word authority. How do people respond to that word when you talk about authority?
Well, they respond with anger and resentment mm-hmm. a lot of times because they have their lifestyle has been cramped, you know, and their future is uncertain. They mm-hmm. don't know if they're going to be spending a lot of time in prison because most of the people in jail are awaiting trial, so they don't know what's going to happen to them.
How do you get from that point to seeing authority as a gift from God for, you know, his structure and order in this world?
Yeah, it's showing through the cross that Christ has paid the price to win us over, to give us new life, and then to point to that gift as something that we don't have to earn. It's just ours. It's a gift from mm-hmm. God.
Amen. It is a gift. It is a gift. So going back to the cross is really how we then can understand the rest of scriptures and God's authority. Today we're talking with Reverend Vince Stanley. He's a chaplain at St. Louis County Justice Center with Humanitree. And we're going to continue the conversation here in just a little bit. We're going to take a short break. And then when we come back, we'll hear more about his work and the ministry there at St. Louis County Justice Center and how he's bringing the good news to those who are incarcerated and their families right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The elderly and infirm in Great Britain are being auctioned off on an eBay-style website. Local authorities are sending highly personal details about patients to up to 100 care facilities. They then bid to purchase a contract for their care. Top bidders are informed, so if they're number two on the list, they can adjust their bid. The cheapest offer wins. A computer program analyzes the information with its only goal of cost reduction and then makes a choice without input from the patient or family members. All done in the name of saving money. Consider this, as American baby boomers age under the authority of Obamacare, how long do you think it'll take before they're getting treated like cattle? How long do you think God will withhold punishment for these kinds of acts?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us!
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Are you one of the 1.32 billion Facebook users? More importantly, do you follow Worldwide KFUO on Facebook? When you follow KFUO, you'll learn about upcoming programs and guests. You'll see pictures of the studio and live KFUO events. Go to facebook.com/KFUO radio and click the like button. Then share us with your friends and follow along throughout the day. Liking KFUO radio on Facebook will help you share the faith with your friends and keeps you up to date on what's going on at Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The LCMS shares the good news of Jesus' incarnation, death, and resurrection with those in our own backyards, in urban, rural, and small town areas, and with Hispanic, Black, and other ethnic communities. This month, we are focusing on our national mission work. Join us in supporting this work. Find resources at lcms.org/themes/February.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO. Now discover how easy it is to listen to KFUO where you are. Discover our online stream and on-demand programs that allow you to listen where, when, and how you want. Discover how easy it is to listen on your radio, smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, and other listening devices. You've discovered the Christ-centered message that KFUO proclaims daily in both word and song. We are KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today for Faith and Family. Today's presentation is an encore presentation. Any dates or events mentioned in the program have already occurred. Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates, your host. It is Wednesday, January 8th, and in studio with me today is Reverend Vince Stanley. He's chaplain for St. Louis County Justice Center and Humanitree. And before we went to the break, we were talking about the ways that the opportunities that you've been given to serve there in the jail and how... You get to do Bible studies, one-on-one counseling, and also extending that to the families when they call upon you for counsel and guidance and support. I'm sure that you have during your time there, you've encountered a variety of experiences and probably have stories upon stories. What are some of the stories where you've really had the opportunity to tell the good news of Jesus, and you've been blessed by the opportunity to see it actually take root in someone?
Well, I had a gentleman that had been incarcerated. So the danger there are several people out there that spend a lot of time in prison, and they become very hard and calloused over time. This particular individual had all these anti-Christian tattoos on it. He'd been involved in motorcycle gangs and in all kinds of bank robberies and been surrounded by the FBI many times. And he was up on the 8th floor, isolated from the others. It's called the hole, and where people that have severe problems with breaking the rules or are unsafe to be in general population, and this particular individual was. And when I went by to see him, he didn't really want anything to do with me. And so I bring cards and books, greeting cards and books, and reading materials up for them. Mm-hmm. That's what I have in my classes too. Spiritual readings and things that they can study the scriptures. I have some commentaries and things that I lend out. And so I was up there, and he after a while, he started warming up to me, and apparently one of the books I had left up there kind of opened up his faith a little bit, and he began reading the scriptures. And At first, when I started talking to him, he told me that I'm a very dangerous man because I don't care. I don't care if I get hurt, and I don't care if I hurt anybody else. I just don't care. My life is not. I just don't care. And he's just really hardened and calloused.
I'm sure it takes a while to get to that point in life.
Yeah.
Lots of long time.
Yeah.
Lots of pain, lots of hardship.
Yes.
To get to that.
Mm-hmm. A lot of breaking other people too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So he'd been through all this, and now you have this just little bit of an opportunity to talk with him.
Yeah. And I really started seeing him open up, and he enjoyed the time that he had isolated up on the eighth floor. You're locked down 23 hours a day. You're allowed 1 hour exercise and a couple of phone calls, one phone call a week. And he was using the time wisely to really dive into God's scriptures, and really he had I tell the guys in jail, the only blessings you really have is time. Time to get to know God's goodness and God's grace and God's salvation for your lives, and just spend the time just getting to know God's word. And he did that. And after a period of time, he was he requested to go down to the general population, and he was down there opening up, studying the scriptures with the other inmates in their pods. So I really saw a transformation going on in his life.
Wow. Do you, in your service there, you probably don't get to see much of that transition on to the next stage in life from jail, whatever they're going on to next. Do you get to ever hear stories of successful transitions back to civil life, or do you hear any of those stories?
Yes. I was visiting the psychiatric ward because there was an individual that tried to commit suicide down there. And he agreed to talk to me. He wanted to talk to me. So we started talking, and he'd been addicted to heroin for many, many years. And his family was, still attending church, but he had since separated from his family, and his family really didn't want anything to do with him because of his lying and his stealing and all the things that he had to do to support his heroin habit. And after a while, I developed a relationship with him, and we started working on his faith, and then I referred him to an aftercare program, and here in St. Louis, Mission Gate Ministries, which has takes men in and gives them jobs and supports them for 9 months to a year or beyond if they want. And I was invited to their banquet, and he was there, and his family was there, and God had brought some reconciliation and some healing to their family. And so every now and then I see people that come by and they thank me for being there for them, and that the Lord continues to guide them and be their shepherd.
What a blessing, what a joy to get to see that.
Yes.
It's obvious the support of families makes a difference, and having that network of support, as you mentioned with that organization, once he was out, he had that help to make that transition. The families of those that you serve, what are they thinking? What are they feeling when they have a loved one in jail?
Yeah, they go through a lot of emotional pain, a lot of isolation themselves. You know, there's two parties incarcerated, the family and the inmate, and often the inmate has less to deal with than the families do, because they're, lost in income, and they're under tremendous pressure out there. So they have a lot to deal with. And there's a lot of shame involved with it, too. They don't want to, everybody's talking about and boasting about their children and how they're doing well. Well, it's hard when one of your children is not doing well and is incarcerated. And it's difficult. And sometimes they don't want to share it with anybody, including their pastors, which I tell them, yeah, you need to open up and get some prayer going.
And that was my next question. What's your word of advice to those families who have a loved one, a relative, maybe someone that they're not even very close to in their family, who maybe has distanced himself or herself from the family? What's your advice to the families of those who are incarcerated, who really don't want to tell anybody or who haven't made that connection?
Yeah, continue in the comfort that God provides for you in word and sacrament and in the gifts of your pastor and other people within the congregation that God has anointed and given the healing and listening skills to hear, take advantage of counselors and spiritual counselors and wise guides that can help you. And it's just a safe place to open up and share your feelings and not keep them bottled up. It's not always easy because there's other members within the church that may not be as receptive to that and may not be as helpful. And they do say things that are not always helpful. So some people have experienced that.
Don't let, what I hear you saying is, don't let the shame or the fear of shame prevent you from being connected with the body of Christ, receiving the gifts of God in word and sacrament.
Right.
You know, do those things regularly, attending, the services regularly and receiving God's gifts so that you're sustained, that your faith is sustained, so the rest of life may be sustained as well.
Mm-hmm.
And even the fear of someone, you know, perhaps saying the wrong thing or saying something hurtful or doing something hurtful in response to, you know, your family member being incarcerated. Don't let that stand in the way of receiving God's gifts either, is what I hear you say.
Yeah. We have to appreciate the fact that all of us are broken in one way or another, and that God's grace is there to put us back together piece by piece in Christ's image.
We're all lawbreakers.
Mm-hmm. We are.
Some of us just get caught.
That's right. Some of us have to experience the consequences of it more severely. Yeah,
sure. The hard and fast consequences that are more visible that we don't necessarily always see, and that's the one of the interesting things about sin. Some of us wear our sin on our sleeve, and others we sin in ways that others can't see.
Right.
But yet there are always consequences for sin.
Mm-hmm.
So quite often in your ministry, you're dealing with those who have to deal with the outward effects of that sin, whether it be the incarcerated or the family. You've been with Humanitree for a while, for 13 years now, you've been serving as a chaplain. I'm sure your perception has probably had to change over time from when you first started serving this population, serving in jail ministry to now. Has your perception changed?
Yes. Working in a nursing home, you can pretty much count on what people are telling you is fairly reasonable. There may be a dimension involved in memory problems, but in jail, there's a lot of manipulation going on, and they may try to manipulate. They may try to test out their alibi on you to see if you will buy it. And one of the things I had to quickly realize is that I'm only given part of the story. If you go in and sit in on the trials and the court dates, you may hear a completely different picture from what they're telling you. So I don't make judgments on whether or not what they're telling me is the truth, but I try to point them to the one who is the truth and that can then orientate him and be that he can walk in paths of righteousness in Christ's name, that let the Lord be that way, the truth, and the life.
Sounds like you got to put on your poker face sometimes.
I do. Yeah.
and not be swayed by what you hear.
I do. I have to reserve judgment. But it's interesting, over time, If someone is really trying to convince me that they're innocent, it very quickly becomes evident that their story is changing over time. So I take note of that. But that's not my responsibility. Mm-hmm. I'm not the judge, and I don't have that authority. And I point that out to them if they want to tell me a lot about their case. I really don't want to know that. I may listen for a while, but I have to remind them that we're here for something else, because that's my gift to the jail through Christ is to point them to the one that can change their life.
Mm-hmm. You're there as a representative. In the stead of the one judge, the ultimate judge,
right,
the final judge,
mm-hmm,
the one who knows the truth, regardless of whether or not you,
right,
or I are telling the truth.
Right.
And does that change their perspective when you say things like that? When you say, when you point out that this doesn't, what you share with me doesn't make a difference in your case.
Mm-hmm.
God already knows your case and knows your situation.
Yeah, it depends on the individual.
Sure.
And some people are really ready to change. They're really seeking God and really sincerely realizing that they can't do it on their own. And those are the folks that are willing to listen. But there's other people that all they want to do is try to get something from you. Yeah, they're trying to get an extra favor or something, and
all you have to deliver is the favor of God, right?
Right, that's right. I point that out to them, and sometimes they go away disappointed, and
sure,
begin to open up.
What is your favorite thing about your given vocation? What do you love most about what you get to do as a chaplain?
Oh, just experiencing God in a daily basis, experiencing the gifts that God has given me and the forgiveness of sins and being there to share that, mm-hmm, just to share what God has done for me and how God has given me eternal life, and he's given me everything I need for life and godliness. He's given me a wonderful family. He's given me wonderful church. And, I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that remind me that Jesus is risen and that God is leading.
I bet you get to practice confession and absolution a lot.
Mm-hmm.
In the office in which you serve as a pastor, you get to deliver absolution,
yeah,
frequently.
I over the past 7 years, I've baptized 165 guys.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And then do you have the opportunity to connect them with a congregation?
Yeah, I try to.
Because of that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Ever any follow-up from some of those guys?
I really haven't had any follow up on, mm-hmm, on any of them, because it's like a river in,
sure,
in jail. So
I'm sure to drink from a fire hydrant. I'm sure from a water hydrant, because
it's kind of like that
coming at
you
full stream.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that the opportunities are plentiful there to to proclaim
the
gospel.
Yeah, it keeps me pretty busy just dealing with the population that's flowing through there.
You said what, 15,000? At times, 13,000 to 15,000.
Yeah, probably between 12,000 and 14,000.
Wow.
People through there in a year's time. Yeah,
that's amazing.
So it's a lot. Yeah.
So you were thinking you'd be a missionary serving somewhere overseas, and
right.
You're serving on a different kind of island.
Right. Yeah, I'm serving in a different world. Yeah,
definitely.
Different world. Yeah.
What's the most challenging thing about being a jail chaplain? What's the most difficult thing?
Oh, the sheer numbers of people, mm-hmm, and working with all these unknowns, mm-hmm, And also, you know, working with a huge number of people. Yeah, yeah.
I'm sure that that's got to be difficult, working with such a large number of people that you don't get to really follow up with long you know, after that. You might see them a couple of times, maybe.
Yeah.
And then they're off to another chapter in life, and, and you really don't have much of a connection with them after that.
Right. It's like working in an emergency room, you know, if in a hospital, you know, you have a lot of trauma coming in, and you know, you try to patch them up as best you can, and point them to the one who ultimately has given him the ability to make you whole, and you see a lot of people. So just the sheer numbers of people, and you know,
Amen. The numbers of people I'm sure that you serve is overwhelming, but God provides, and he does that through you and through others. As you said, you work with a team of people there, through Bible study, through one-on-one counseling and prayer. And when you have the opportunity to connect with families, outside as well.
Mm-hmm. I also have, 4 seminary students every quarter coming in.
Oh, wow.
To wet their whistle on, on jail ministry, and I require 4 Bible study sessions and 4 just following me around and doing one-on-one ministry. So that's been a great blessing, and it's a blessing to the seminary and their staff as well, and to expose them to a different population.
Certainly. Yeah, I think most of us have heard of prison ministry before, but we don't necessarily think of jail ministry and, you know, how that's such a temporary setting that we don't, that doesn't necessarily come to mind when we think of serving, you know, those who are in that setting. You mentioned earlier that it takes a team to make this work. Are there other people, and you mentioned the seminary students and the opportunities they're given to learn and to help in that setting. Does it take others? What about the rest of us? How can we support the work that you're doing and bringing the good news of Jesus to those who are incarcerated?
Well, you can support by praying and remembering and giving thanks to God for his gift of forgiveness that he won for us on the cross. And, you know, we're always in need of donations to keep this going.
Sure.
Humanitry has, not only are we doing jail ministry, but we have Next Step Home for people that are out of prison. We found that there were a lot of services right away when they were released, but there was a gap. About 6 months to a year out of prison that they needed some more support. And so we have residential facilities, and we give them social services and help them stay stable and stay focused on using the gifts and talents that God has given them to do good.
So the goal is to help them get back into, civil life, back into the rest of society and family life, and faithfully with the gifts that God has given them, not just one time, here's the good news of Jesus and see you later, but rather supporting them all the way through. Humanitry, we'll post a link to the website today, to the Humanitry website, but if you're looking for it, humanitry.org, it's humanitri.org. So folks can go check out that website, see what's going on with Humanitry. Not just jail ministry, but there are a number of other things that Humanitry does. You're pointing out that support afterwards, after prison, all kinds of things to support the inmates and their families with resources and encouragement and hope, the hope that's found only in Jesus.
Yeah. And the homeless, too. A lot of our ministry is for the homeless. People that the Wheat Beaches program with the city of St. Louis has identified a number of people who have been chronically homeless for a long time, and they gave us a list of people to go find, and we found them. Out of the list of 35, I think we've got about 28 of them in a stable environment, in an apartment, and getting the services they need. in it for the long haul, because, you know, like you said earlier, there's a whole history behind. You just don't take someone out of the streets or out of jail and expect them to do well. You need to help them find the resources they need and know that they're not in it alone. And because being in jail or being homeless is a very isolating experience. And a lot of times they don't know where to look, and they don't trust people. So they have to build that trust.
And those aren't things that change overnight.
No.
There's a reason we call it a transition, because it takes time to get from here to there with that support. It takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of people to help provide that support. And so very thankful to learn about this. I actually got to talk with, I believe it was Deborah a while back, about Humanitree and the services they provide. And that's when I said, oh man, we got to talk about this jail ministry. I've never heard of it. What a blessing to be able to get in those doors to share the good news of Jesus with those who so desperately need to hear it. Maybe they want to hear it, maybe they don't want to hear it at that time, but you're there, ready and available. With about a minute left, what's your? We talked about encouragement to the families of loved ones who are incarcerated. To the rest of us who maybe don't have someone who's incarcerated, but what can we do to encourage those families? What can we do to support them? What do we say, not say? With about a half a minute left here.
Well, we listen. For the most part, we listen, and then we pray out of what we hear. That's a lot of what I do. I listen, and then I ask God to invite God in and to bring hope and healing into their lives, and to encourage them to stay connected to God and not isolate themselves. And they're not doing it alone. To walk with them in this. Jesus did that in his ministry. He when he called Matthew, he went with all of Matthew's friends, all the people that were marginalized in society, people didn't want anything to do with. Jesus reached out to them. And so
keep them connected to the gifts of God.
To the gifts of God.
We've been talking with Reverend Vince Stanley, chaplain for St. Louis County Justice Center and Humanitree. Thank you, Chaplain Stanley, for being with us today on Faith and Family.
Oh, thank you.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.